The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Pilate said to Jesus, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this on your own, or have others told you about me?" Pilate answered, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom does not belong to this world. If my kingdom did belong to this world, my attendants would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not here." So Pilate said to him, "Then you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say, 'I am a king.' For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who believes to the truth listens to my voice." The Gospel of the Lord. Not sure why it is, but from my childhood memories, it seems like I remember Christ the King and Pentecost as the two most important feast days of the year. Maybe just because the music was just a little more glorious. We sang Crown and with Many Crowns. That was always my favorite song, so I think that's the recessional today. But it left me with a very strong sense of the importance of how we celebrate and what we celebrate in the church. And sometimes I think we could begin, without knowing our history, to begin to think that maybe this is the way it always was, like we've been celebrating the feast of Christ the King forever. But it's not the case. The church's liturgical year ends with this feast of Christ the King, which was instituted by Pope Pius XI in 1925 to celebrate the Jubilee year and the 1600th anniversary of the Council of Nicaea. So next year is the 1700th anniversary. We're going to have a special celebration here at the parish, I hope. But 1925, so think about that. My grandparents were already 25 years old, and we were only 5 years short of my parents being born. So this is a relatively recent feast day. It was established and proclaimed by the Pope to proclaim the sovereignty of Jesus Christ over all forms of government, and to remind us of the fidelity and loyalty we owe to Christ, who by his incarnation and death on the cross has made us his adopted children of God and future citizens and heirs of the kingdom of heaven. This is a good thing to remember, especially in an election year, right? God is still in charge. But the feast was also a reminder to the totalitarian governments of Mussolini and Hitler and Stalin that Jesus Christ is the only sovereign king. We declare our loyalty to him by the quality of our Christian commitment, expressed in our serving of others with sacrificial and forgiving love, and by our solidarity with the poor. We honor Christ as the King of the universe and the King of our hearts by allowing him to take control of our lives and reign in our hearts. The cross is his throne, and the Sermon on the Mount is his rule of law. His citizens need only obey the one major law, loving God with all your being and loving others as I have loved you. His love is selfless, compassionate, forgiving, and unconditional. In the first reading today, we hear from the book of Daniel. This apocalyptic book became popular during the bitter persecution of the Jews by the Greeks in the 2nd century B.C. to build up their faith. But it was actually written in the 6th century B.C. during the Jewish people's exile in Babylon. It expresses the Jewish understanding of the kingship of God and that of the promised Messiah. It describes the mysterious Son of Man, with whom Jesus would later identify himself, as the one coming on the clouds, glorified by God, and given the dominion that will last forever. He would be the King of kings and the Lord of glory, and his kingdom would last forever. The New Testament proves that Jesus is this long-awaited King. So remember, God is the center of all, and nothing or nobody takes that place. The New Testament book of Revelation has the same apocalyptic character. And at that time, its readers were being persecuted, and the author wanted to build up their faith. Christ will come amid the clouds as the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last of all things. Jesus has become our King by freeing us from our sins, and by his blood, and by blessing all of us to be priests for God, for his God and Father, because he loves us. They accused Jesus for claiming to be God, and they wanted him to die by the most shameful and painful death. They brought Jesus before Pilate and accused Jesus of causing sedition. We found this man inciting our people to revolt, opposing payment to the tribute of Caesar, and claiming to be Christ, a king. Pilate questions Jesus about his kingship. Jesus admits that he is a king, but declares that his kingdom is not of this world. Neither his present nor his future reign operates according to the world's vision of power and dominance. Jesus' kingdom, the reign of God, is based on the Beatitudes, and his rule through loving service is unlike any other earthly authority. He has come to bear witness to the truth about a larger and eternal kingdom. God is the center of all, and nothing and nobody takes that place. Not conflicts from within or between people. His truth will help us to recognize the conflict for what it is and triumph over any competition. But this is, I think, where people get confused about when they think about God, because sometimes we can fall into this idea that he is somehow in competition, God, in competition with other voices or forces in the world. We have to remember that there is no competition with God. That would mean there could be an equal to compete with, and there isn't. Truth still reigns, even though deception abounds. This also deals with whatever ideas we might have about rulers or one ruling over another, and explains this disconnect that happens between Jesus and Pilate. For Pilate, rule was power. For Jesus, there is no such thing as rule. There is only truth. Jesus pauses and mysteriously says, "You say I'm a king." But a king is a concept of the world. And so Jesus says, "My kingdom is not here." The kingdom of God is a space. It exists in every home where parents and children love each other. It exists in every region and country that cares for its weak and vulnerable members. It exists in every parish that reaches out to those in need. The kingdom of God is a time. It happens whenever somebody feeds a hungry person, or shelters a homeless person, or shows care to a neglected person. It happens whenever we overturn an unjust law, or correct an injustice, or avert a war. It happens whenever people join in the struggle to ease ignorance, to pass on the faith to the next generation. The kingdom of God is in the past, in the life and work of Jesus of Nazareth. It is in the present, in the work of the church, and the efforts of many others who create a world of goodness and justice. It is in the future, reaching its completion in the age to come. The kingdom of God is already and not yet complete. The kingdom of God is a condition. Its symptoms are love, justice, and peace. Jesus Christ is King. We pray today that God may free all the world to rejoice in his peace, to glory in his justice, and to live in his love. The one who seeks to live in Christ's kingdom is the one who says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." It's a simple question. What does Jesus, my King, than want me to do or say in this situation, he will give us the words to say to the people we meet, and the words that will make us his true ambassadors as we are waiting for that moment in the kingdom of heaven.